Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. All right, look there at verse 7. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him."
This morning's message is the third in a series called Back to the Beginning, in which we are looking back to God's original creation to see his intentions for his creation. I believe that we'll find life's greatest questions answered in the first few chapters of Genesis. In our first message, we surveyed the first chapter of Genesis, and especially the first sentence: "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Everything begins with God. Everything is upheld by God. Everything goes back to God. And there's a world of difference between the worldview that says we evolved from nothing and the worldview that says we came from God. It'll change your entire way of seeing the world. It'll change your way of seeing yourself and those around you when you realize that God is the one who created the heaven and the earth. Now, last week we discussed the beginning of the first divine institution on earth, the institution of marriage. In Genesis 1, as part of the creation week, it was simply stated that God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and commanded them to repopulate or populate the earth. And of course, we're here today because they did so. And that was the big overview picture of the beginning of the institution of marriage. And I believe that we covered some very important truths in that message concerning the earth, how God made it to be inhabited, how overpopulation is really not something that Christians need to be concerned about. Certainly young couples should not be concerned about having children because they might overpopulate the earth. It's not going to happen. We discussed how God made them male and female, and marriage, according to the Bible, ought to be between a male and a female. Not two females, not two males. And there is no third gender. It's just male and female. All of this goes back to the beginning. But we're in a confused society. And we're going to see some things in our time that are really are going to shock us at how things are going to be legalized and how things are going to be continually be pushed in our society. Now, as I said last week, I still believe that it is possible for Christian people to have a little bit of heaven in their home. It doesn't have to remind us of the other eternal abode. It can remind us of a little bit of heaven. Now, no home is perfect, because even if you're perfect, you married an imperfect person. And more likely, your spouse married an imperfect person. But it can be wonderful, and it can be God-honoring. It is not impossible in the 21st century to have a good, healthy, happy marriage. Especially if you're a Christian. You say you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say that you love God. If you love God and your spouse loves God, and there's no reason why you can't have a long-lasting, happy, heaven-blessed marriage. Too often, we see marriage as nothing but a drudgery kind of relationship, tolerating each other until one or the other dies. But that's not how God intended for marriage to be. You know, it's often sad to see the countenances of people who have unhappy marriages. I see men, and they're like the weight of the world is on their shoulders because they're not happy at home. All the time looking, I see women the same way. You can always sense a sadness behind their eyes and in their countenance because the relationship at home is not all that it ought to be. I'll tell you something, folks, if you believe the Bible, you can have what God wants you to have. And you can have that blessed life and that blessed relationship. Now, we need to understand that marriage is not the product of social evolution. It is an institution that God Himself started in the beginning instituting himself with the first man and woman. And by the way, Paul tells us that that marriage that was instituted in the beginning was a picture of a marriage at the end between Christ and His church. And so it was a great mystery. Well, that's God's design and God's intention. What began as a man and a woman ended with a husband and his wife. And a man and a woman are not the same as a husband and a wife. Marriage is a very important institution. Let me point out a few thoughts this morning. Notice first, the first home for man. The first home for man. Now the first thing we should notice is that God wanted someone to till the ground. Notice in verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Now God did not want the world to be one giant wilderness. He didn't create Adam and Eve as Tarzan and Jane and stick them in a tree to swing along and dodging lions. He wanted the world to be populated, and He wanted the dirt to be tilled. Have you ever flown, anywhere? And you look down from the plane, you get outside the city, and it looks like a patchwork quilt of tilled fields and crops growing. Did you ever look down on that and think, that's what God wanted? God wanted someone to till the ground. Now, I'm thankful for natural preserves and state parks and places where you can still see natural beauty, but God wanted someone to till the ground. And you and I should not think that tilling the ground and producing fields full of food is something that's contrary to God's plan. It is not. That's what God intended, what God wanted. Now, He made the man, and then He planted a garden. Verse number 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So there was a region called Eden. On the eastern side of that, God planted a garden. Now don't think of this garden as one that you tilled up on your side lot, your rototiller, and planted your tomatoes and your okra. If you're going to have a garden, you've got to have okra. Every once in a while, you got to fry it up. You got to give it to the pastor. Amen. Pastor loves fried okra. I think we ought to go ahead and dismiss early. And go find some fried. But don't think of it as that God, rototilled a piece of ground and planted some tomatoes. This was a garden, much like if you went to like in Fort Worth, they have the big botanical gardens. It's just a beautiful place with all kinds of trees and plants and laid out in order and beautiful to walk through and relaxing and enjoyable. God planted this garden in Eden. And there He placed the man. Notice in verse number 9, it says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And then He had the tree of life also and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it was a beautiful place. Now what can we learn about this first home environment? Well, the name Eden itself is suggestive. It means pleasant. It means delightful. You know, a Christian home ought to be a pleasant place to be. It ought to be, as stress-free as possible. Your home doesn't have to be a soap opera. You know, it can be a pleasant place. A Christian home ought to be clean. Amen. It ought to be a pleasant place. And that's everyone's responsibility, not just the wife's. One day Eve walked into the house and there was a pile of leaves in the corner. She got mad. Adam, why are you always leaving your underwear around? Get it, pile of leaves, anyway. Everyone can help clean. Kids can clean. Your room doesn't need to look like an F5 tornado went through it. You can pick up after yourself. And certainly we all get busy and your house doesn't have to look like a showroom. Good night, we have four kids. Our house is not a showroom unless someone's coming over. But it's clean and it's pleasant. And your home can be clean and pleasant. By the way, men, there's no reason why men can't help with some of the household chores. A guy said, I don't know if I could wash the dishes. And I said, what, are you afraid of getting dishpan hands? Huh? One mom said, my son won't help me around the house any. He won't vacuum. He says that's woman's work. He's 12-year-old kid. live in the suburb, a little corner lot. And I said, she wanted me to talk to him, so I told him, I said, what do you think man's work is? You think you're going to go work on the back 40 tomorrow? You're going to go mend barbed wire fence? You're going to help with the roundup? I mean, you think man's work is sitting on the couch watching television? I said, now you run that vacuum for a while and you realize that's pretty good exercise. And, you know, in our house, everyone helps with dishes. And we use a lot of dishes. I do dishes. My son does dishes. We wash them. I always get a little extra help. But I'm tired of, I don't want to release all my secrets this morning. There's a reason why the dog kind of hangs around me when I wash the dishes. She gets them clean. They go in the dishwasher. Don't worry about it. If you ever come to our house, you're safe. But I wash the dishes. And I help sweep the floors. And I help straighten up. And my son has chores too. Don't give me the stuff about that's woman's work. It's everyone's job to make sure that the house is a pleasant place to be. God filled the garden with trees that were pleasant to the sight. It was good for food, well watered. A place to relax. A place to enjoy. A place that was safe. You know, your home ought to be safe. Always amazes me when single mothers bring some guy into their home. They're not married. And how often that leads to some child getting sexually abused. Your home ought to be a safe place. Bringing people in, bringing things in, and not making sure that your house is a safe place. It ought to be as stress-free. It ought to be a place that is easy to relax in. It ought to be a place filled with pleasant relationships. Arguing and fighting and bickering and manipulating and giving the silent treatment and throwing pouting fits and hissy fits, nagging. All that takes the beauty out of even the most expensive dwelling place. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 21. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. You know, up in Bible days, they had their houses on top. They had a terraced area. He said, rather pitch a tent up on the roof and have peace and quiet. In Proverbs 11:29, it says, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Here's a guy, maybe he had a rough day at work, and he comes home and he wants to take it out on everyone in his household. He's troubling his own household. No, you've got to leave that outside the home. The brawling woman, the man who troubles his house, Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish pluggeth it down with her hands. Here's a woman, it's her own house. She's got to live in this house, but she's tearing it down. Why are you tearing down your own house? You're going to have to live in the rubble of what you just did. But I've seen it happen. Making the home a pleasant place is the responsibility of every member of the family. You'd be better off living in a one-room shack, getting along with each other, loving each other like Christians, than having a dysfunctional home inside a mini McMansion in Wiley, Texas. The first home was pleasant. Isaiah said that it was a place of gladness, a place of melody, a place where people, they were happy. They had everything they wanted. I'm very thankful. Listen, better understand, folks, my wife and kids, what you see at church is how they are. They don't put on a front when they come to church. And they are very pleasant at church and they're very pleasant at home, and I appreciate that. I like to go home and not have to deal with fussing kids and pouting kids and fighting kids and nagging and all that stuff. I thank God for a family who takes the responsibility to make the home a pleasant place. I like to be home. Amen. A man came home after a 12-hour day in the factory. Flopped down on the recliner. Said, honey, would you get me a Diet Coke? She got him a Diet Coke. He said, honey, would you get me a sandwich before we get started? So she got him a sandwich. He said, honey, would you hand me the remote before we get started? She said, what do you think I am, a waitress? Why don't you get up off of your lazy behind and make your own sandwich? And he said, it started. Well, my jokes are not going over very well this morning. Stick to preaching, amen. The man was given responsibility for caring for his home. Notice in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Even in this perfect world, man was supposed to work. He didn't just sit in his recliner and wait for the government check to come in. He was supposed to get out and dress and keep the garden. He was a husbandman, a farmer. The word to dress means to put in good order, to cultivate. The husband is the one who's supposed to put his house in order. If a house is out of order, it's probably because there's a weak or uninvolved or apathetic husband. He is supposed to put his house in order. He's supposed to be a leader. A leader provides order, provides structure. If he's constantly being pushed around by his wife, pushed around by his kids, pushed around by his parents, pushed around by his in-laws, even the dog pushes him around, that's because he's not being what he ought to be in the home. A man ought to provide order. He ought to cultivate his household. The word keep means to protect, fence in, and preserve. And a husband ought not only defend his family from physical danger, but he ought to fence his home and to protect them spiritually as well. It's amazing how many men are so negligent in keeping their homes. They have no idea what their kids are doing. No idea where they're at online. No idea who they're talking to. No idea what's going on really in their lives. No standards, no rules to protect their families. Oh, they might have a 12-gauge with 5 shells loaded, but they have no idea how to maintain spiritual standards or protect their children spiritually inside their house. The husband is to dress it and to keep it. So we see the first help, the first home. Number two, we see the first helpmeet, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help." Now we usually hyphenate, put these two words together, but "and help," that's the noun, "meet," that describes the help. Now this is the first time that God said, "It's not good." He made everything else. Made the stars, said it was good, the whole earth, all the animals, everything that was there. Every animal had a mate. He said it's all good, but then he made man. And the first time he says it's not good is because the man's alone. It's not good for a man to be alone. God didn't make us to be loners. Hollywood has romanticized the loner. The lone cowboy, the lone policeman, the lone detective. So many of the popular dramas now, it's all work-related. They're all divorced, broken up. They have no relationships. They're just the lone gun. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God did not make us to be loners. God made us to be social. And He wants us to have that one person in our life that's most important, and that's the spouse. God made Adam alone, and I believe that Adam felt his loneliness, and especially as he's naming all the animals, and there's Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Lion, Mr. and Mrs. Tiger, Mr. and Mrs. Parrot, and it's just Mr. Adam. And I don't know that he knew that he wanted someone, but God knew that he wanted someone and that he needed someone, and so God made a solution. God's answer, God's solution to man's loneliness is a wife. A wife. That's why if your parents, suppose your dad gets up in years, maybe your mother passes away, and maybe a few years pass, and your dad is lonely, and he wants to remarry, his grown children should not be bothered by that. Abraham loved Sarah all those years. When Sarah died, a little bit of time passed, he married Keturah. It's not good for a man to be alone. Now my wife better never remarry if I die, but talking about man, but anyway. So God's solution for man's loneliness was a wife. Have I thought about that? Sure. If my mother would have passed away, my dad in a few years said, "Son, I'm lonely. I found someone." I would I have a problem with that? No. Does he have to ask me for permission? No. You know, these are real life situations that we have to be ready to face biblically and answer biblically. Now, verse 18, he said, "I'll make an help meet for him." The word help is a noun which means that which gives assistance. Now, a lady might say, "Well, I find it demeaning that I'd simply be called a help." Well, you might change your mind to know that God Himself calls Himself a help in Psalm 46:1, where He's described as a very present help in time of trouble. She was to be His help meet, fit, suitable, proper, qualified for Adam. And not just his helpmate, not just someone to sleep with, but his helpmeet, the part of his life where two become one. She was made from man and for man. Verse 21 says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And brought her unto the man. Now man's made out of dirt. The woman's made out of recycled dirt. You know why men get ring around the collar? They're made out of dirt. You know why we're sometimes colder and meaner and harder? Because we're made out of mud. We're made out of dirt. Why is a woman often warmer? She's made out of living flesh. Big difference. God made her out of a rib. And there was an old Jewish saying that she was made from his rib, indicating that she was not made from his head to rule over him, or his feet to be trampled by him. She was made from a rib in his side to be his partner and helpmeet, from under his arm to be protected and provided for by him, and from near his heart to be loved and cherished by him. Now, there's three things that every wife desires from her husband. She desires to be part of his life, be his helpmeet. She desires to be protected and provided for. She desires to be loved, cherished, and appreciated by her husband. And she desires to be rich too, but they didn't always get that. Now, I might also point out that God's solution was just one wife, not one girlfriend, and not two or three wives. I had a professing Christian man tell me one time that he didn't think that polygamy or bigamy, bigamy's two wives, polygamy's three or more. He didn't necessarily think that was unbiblical. He just thought it was against the laws of our country, and so therefore was wrong because it was against the laws of the country, but not against the Bible. And I said, how does your wife feel about that? I wonder if she agrees with you about that. And then I wanted to say, why are you looking for a loophole? Because the Bible teaches one man, one woman. Not one man and three women. God didn't take four ribs out of Adam, make four women and say, all right, pick one or take all of them. One rib, one woman, one man, for one man. And in 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. One for one. And so God's plan is what we need to understand. Now, a husband needs to have a biblical view of his wife and his responsibilities to her. Verse 24 says that he's to cleave to his wife. You know, it's a shame the way men talk about their wives, calling them names and not wanting to go home, rather go hang out at a bar with a bunch of drunks and go home to their own wife. That's a shameful perversion of the marriage relationship. You know, that God wants a husband and wife to cleave together. I thank God when I was growing up, I was in an unsaved home. But my father, when he got off from the Navy, whether he was at Sinclair Fleet or on the ship or wherever he was, he might have left at 4 in the morning, got home a lot of times at 5 o'clock at night. But he came home every day. He wasn't out with his buddies. He wasn't down at the bars. He wasn't ignoring the family. He came home and he was with the family. And a man ought to cleave to his wife. You ought to desire to be with her. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. 1 Peter 3, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So we see the first home for man, the first helpmeet, thirdly, the first holy matrimony. Notice in verse 22. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now this was a match made in heaven. I think there's matches made elsewhere also. And I heard a wise old youth preacher say that God has someone for you, but so does the devil. And you have to be careful because sometimes the devil's comes first. You've got to be careful. But this was a match made in heaven. And I believe, young folks, if you'll listen, I believe that God has someone for you. I really do. I don't know who they are. I don't believe in arranged marriages. And by the way, I don't find them in the Bible either. Everyone in the Bible who got married chose to. And God has someone for you. I don't know who they are, where they're at. They might be, hopefully they're sitting in church somewhere this morning. They might be up in North Dakota, Florida, who knows. But God has someone for you. Now notice the first marriage ceremony. Now some say that marriage ceremonies are man-made, but that's not true. The first marriage ceremony is here in the Bible. Notice that the wedding was performed by God Himself. God made the man, put him to sleep, had an operation. Hey, the guy just had an operation, needs someone to take care of him, amen? You know us men, we get sick, we're down for a month or two. So he has the operation, makes the woman, and the Bible says God brought her to the man. You know, it's far better to let God bring that person to you. And when God brought her to him, in the Hebrew, Adam said, "Wowee," amen? That's in the Hebrew. You got to look it up. He was amazed. And but you notice there was a difference because verse 22, he made a woman, brought her unto the man. And verse 25, it's the man and his wife. So she went from the woman to the wife. That's a difference. There's a change. On August 13th, 1994, Amanda Hudson walked down the aisle as a free woman. Her own choice. Her father gave her away, just as God gave Eve to Adam. Her father gave her away. We were bound in a legal and religious ceremony, a contract, whereby I became her husband, she became my wife. Marriage matters. It is not just two people living together and saying, "This is my wife." If you don't have to go to divorce court to get it changed, you're not married. You don't go to shacking up court. Yet I've had people argue. One reason why I bring up stuff you probably never thought about is because people have asked me about these things and argued with me. Well, it's common law, preacher. Common law. Well, I don't know all the ins and outs of common law, but I know that if it doesn't require a divorce, it's not a marriage. And if it's just two people living together, That really benefits the guy, because he can just walk out anytime he wants to. And I want to, you know, while I'm on the subject with the young girls in our church, don't sell yourself cheap to be someone's live-in. You're a Christian, you should know better. And keep yourself for marriage, and make a guy put a ring on your finger and marry you if he wants you. And that's an important biblical truth. So there was a wedding ceremony whereby she went from being just the woman to being the wife. And marriage is important. It is a civil contract, a legal union. Well, you gotta get a license. You've gotta get the decree. You've gotta file it with the government, because it is a civil legal institution. And it's not something that Christians ought to take for granted. God created one woman for one man, and God's design was for them to stay together for a lifetime. Now, notice verse 23. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, when I read this, I see that Adam saw her not as an inferior, but he saw her as himself. She came from him. And Ephesians 5 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." So men, if you're abusive to your wife, who are you hurting? You're hurting her, and you're hurting yourself, because she is you. You are her. No longer two. Now you're one. And to hurt yourself, hurt her is to hurt yourself. Hurt him is to hurt yourself. And if married couples would grow up and start realizing that all their fussing and fighting and feuding and trying to get their own way all the time, the reason why they're so miserable is because they're hurting themselves by hurting the other spouse. But if I'm good to my spouse and I love my spouse and I'm kind to them, I am being kind to myself. Well, happy wife, happy life. I think that's a good summary. Adam named her woman. Later he named her Eve. And we see the principle of leave and cleave in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In marriage, the husband and wife are to leave their parents and leave their family homes, and it's a new family beginning. I thank God for my family. I love my parents. I love my wife's family also, and she can spend as much time with them as she wants to with her busy schedule. Yesterday, while the kids were at the youth rally, she spent some time with her mother. I'm all for that. Her sister too, and her dad as well. I just don't want them dropping in every day. To be honest, because I got my own family. And, you know, there's that principle of leave and cleave. Same with my parents. I love my parents. I'm glad they live 2 hours away. And I think it's important for us parents to understand that one day when our kids grow up and they get married, they are going to want their own family and family time. And you and I shouldn't get offended when that takes place. Leave and cleave. And sometimes when the apron strings are not let loose, it causes trouble in the new family. And so it's an important principle. And it goes all the way back. And hey, Adam and Eve didn't even have family. That's why they had such a good marriage. Amen. Adam didn't have a mother-in-law, and Eve didn't have to listen to how Adam's mother made spaghetti, you know. Now what we see here is God's original intention for the first institution He invented, and that of marriage. Children came later, and problems came later. Folks, this is the couple that wrecked the world. Yet they stayed together. They lost their first home. They stayed together. They had to live with the shame. But they stayed together. They raised their kids. One murdered the other. But they stayed together. They saw all their children split off, good and bad. But they stayed together. I don't know how long Eve lived. Adam lived 930 years. The Bible says he had many sons and daughters, and that would have been through Eve. I think they might have had a 900-year marriage. Can you imagine losing someone after 900 years of marriage? It's vital that we return to the original intention of marriage as it was in the beginning. A man, a woman, and God.